Good evening, folks. Pastor Terrell must have told everybody I was going to be back tonight. Everybody stayed home. No, I'm just kidding. We are in the book of Numbers. If you would turn there, we are in chapters 19 and 20 this evening. We've been away from the book of Numbers for a while, so we're going to do a little bit of a recap so we can kind of catch back up to where we were at. You might remember that we've just come through a section where Korah and Dathan and Abiram stirred up a crowd of some 250 people to rebel against Aaron and Moses. You know, it's hard sometimes as Christians to leave things in God's hands. Sometimes it's hard to, it's easier to get mad at someone. It's easier to see someone as an obstacle in your way, to just think, well, if they weren't in my way, I'd have a clear path. If it wasn't for my immediate supervisor, if it wasn't for my boss, if it wasn't for possibly even my mate, if it wasn't for somebody in my life standing in my way, you know, everything would just be really good. Well, they thought that Moses and Aaron were in their way. They were the ones that were causing them trouble. So some 250 people began to rebel against them. You might remember that it forced Moses to kind of call them out. You know, he kind of called their bluff, if you will, a little bit, and exposed these men for what they were. By the way, just so that you guys remember, these 250 men were men of renown. That means that they were sharp guys. They were political guys. They were the head of clans. They were the head of tribes. They were men who sat at the gate, so to speak. They were kind of a government officials. So these were not just people where you could kind of go, well, consider the source. You know, a lot of times things come up, you go, consider the source, and you just write it off. But these were men of renown. So surely when 250 men of renown stand up and say, we got a problem with our leadership, they must be right, right? If you hear it once or twice, it's not a big deal. If you hear it five or six times, there must be a problem. But if you hear it 100 times, surely there's a problem. If you hear it 250 times, then absolutely everybody's sure that Ichabod's written over these guys' lives and they're wrong. I would like for you to keep in mind that though that might be true sometimes, I want you to remember the day that they offered up Barabbas. They offered up Jesus and they offered up Barabbas, and the majority of the people said, give us the murderer. Crucify Jesus, give us the murderer. So the majority does not necessarily mean that a thing is right or wrong. 250 of them rebelled. Moses asked the Lord to do a new thing. You might remember he asked him to open up the ground and swallow him. And that's exactly what the Lord did. The Lord opened up the ground and swallowed all of them. But that wasn't enough. You would think they'd get the message from that, but they didn't. The next day, whoever was left over of those grumblers, because guys, when you have someone that is a grumbler or there's a coup that develops, a faction that breaks off, it may be 250, but those 250 affect 10 or 15 people around them. So it's kind of like, you know, the rotten apple. That thing kind of spreads and they have a sphere of influence. And so this same attitude or heart of rebellion began to develop, and there was a whole lot more of them. So they came to Moses again and gave him a hard time. And as a result of that, the Lord sent a plague and some 14,700 people died in that plague before the hand of the Lord could be checked and stopped from that plague. So God judged their pettiness and their backbiting very, very harshly because he was the one who had chosen Moses and Aaron. So the rebellion of these folks, their rebellion against Aaron and Moses was actually a rebellion against God's chosen people. Now, this is a touchy thing. When do you stand up and say something's wrong? When do you stand up and say, hey, we're going in the wrong direction? I think that what we have to do is follow David's example. You remember that Saul went a little wacky. You know, he was the anointed king when he found out that he had lost it, and David was anointed king. He started persecuting David. David several times could have took matters in his own hands, but each time David refrained from taking the matters in his own hands. And at one time he said, I will not touch God's anointed. And you might say, well, David really was God's anointed, not Saul. Saul had lost the anointed. But that's my point. David saw it as this is God's problem. If it's a problem for God, God will take care of it. This is a God issue. This is a God thing. This is not a David thing. And I'm going to leave it in God's hands. Now, that's tough, guys. For us as Christians, it's tough to leave those things in God's hands and let the Lord take care of it instead of rising up and trying to take care of it ourselves. God used Moses and Aaron because they were available and they were willing and they were God's chosen vessels, not because they were perfect. You see, if God only used perfect people, he wouldn't have anyone to use, would he? And I gave you the scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, and it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your own calling, brethren, that there are not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Basically, he's saying he uses people like us. He uses imperfect vessels. And I think one of the reasons, probably the most obvious reason that the Lord does that is because when he does something really cool, you would think that as old clay pots, we would be the one saying, hey, it wasn't me, it was God. But you know, even in the middle of that, you have all those, sometimes you have clay pots standing up and going, hey, ain't I a pretty cool clay pot? We have to keep in mind that it's all God from the beginning, it's all God in the middle, it's all God in the end. Even if God does something amazing, even if he decides to use you in some kind of a leadership capacity, we have to remember that it is all the Lord. We saw another kind of passing through this kind of quickly, but you remember he asked the heads of the 12 tribes to put their rods in the tent of the meeting, and Aaron's was the one that budded, you know, this old dried out branch budded. So it was another one of God's affirmations. Look, this is the man that I've chosen to lead Israel as the high priest. Not perfect, but anointed. And see, that's just the point. God doesn't use perfect people, but he anoints imperfect people to do a perfect work. Now that sounds kind of funny because even the work that we're involved in, we never do it perfectly, but the work itself, because it comes from God, is a perfect work. So he will use any of us if we are just willing to let him use us. The problem is if a lot of us were just not willing. We're just not willing for the Lord to just pour into us and do whatever he wants in my life. That's a pretty hard prayer, isn't it? If I said right now, guys, I want you to pray with me, and I began to pray like this, God, humble me, break me, do whatever you got to do in my life to reduce me to nothing so that you can be strong in my life, so that you're number one in my life and I can be useful to you. Would you be going, that's the pastor's prayer, not mine? That's the way I feel when I read Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer for the first time. His prayers were so intimate and so much like that I would read through them and I would go, well, I would like to be there, but I'm not quite there yet. And I would say, Lord, that's Tozer's prayer. That's not my prayer. So I say that so you kind of get the idea that God wants to use us. But sometimes we're just a little hesitant to allow that to happen. God considers leadership a very serious business. And a lot of times we want leadership without responsibility. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if you got all the perks of life without any responsibility? That's called being a teenager. It only happens once, and it doesn't last for long. I mean, how many of us, if we had somebody who would share their house with us, we didn't have to pay any rent, we didn't have to buy any food, we didn't have to do any laundry, we could leave our clothes laying around anywhere, we went, come in anytime, day or night, borrow their cars, never put gas in them, how many of us would not do that? We would all move in, right? Wouldn't we? Wouldn't all of us say, hey, I'll do that right now? But you grow up, and you realize that if you want those kinds of adult responsibilities, those kind of adult freedoms, I guess I should say, along with that comes a certain amount of responsibility. Guys, it's not any different in the spiritual end of things. If we want to be useful to the Lord, along with it comes a certain amount of responsibility. And I believe that the more responsible that we are, the more God's able to pour into us and use us and to a greater capacity. All right, let's take a look at chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this chapter, but I want to point out a couple things. Father, as we come to your word tonight with sincerity and truth, Lord, we desire for you to speak to our hearts. We love you, Lord. And I know a lot of the folks that are here tonight, they're weary, they're tired. They've worked all day and they're dragging in, and it's kind of all they can do to maybe keep it going tonight. But I pray that, Father, your food, your word would be a source of strength to us. And that, Father, you would minister to those that you've sent here tonight, knowing that you've sent us here for a reason. Not just by accident, but you have us all here for a reason and a purpose. And that, Father, we might find sustenance in your word tonight. And we might find encouragement for the things that we're going through. And that, Father, we might find direction. Sometimes we say, Father, make me like you. And we don't realize that with that comes instruction and direction. So, Lord, may we be willing to listen to the instruction and the direction tonight. And may we see from your word, Father, that too much is given, much is required. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer in which there is no defect and on which the yoke has never been placed." Like I said, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on here, but the unblemished red heifer was above all, there's lots of implications, but it was used in the cleansing of the priests. So the red heifer must be in place before the sacrifices can be reinstituted in the temple and the temple rebuilt. So guys, watch the news. I don't know if you've heard much of this, but occasionally you'll hear a blurb and they'll say they think that there's a red heifer. And then there'll be, you know, Orthodox Jews will be all over that red heifer trying to figure out if she's the one from the line that's unblemished and untarnished. And so far, almost every time they go in and they think that they found one, they find some kind of flaw or some kind of imperfection. And so that's not occurred yet. But the simple fact that they're looking for her, the simple fact that they're looking to reinstitute this, they're trying to get everything in motion so that the sacrifices will be ready when the temple is rebuilt. So, sign of the times, guys, as Christians, we know that this is a sign of God's return. Now we move on to chapter 20, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh, and now Miriam died there and was buried there. Guess what, guys? These guys are getting old. This first generation of folks that came out of Egypt, they're getting older. They're beginning to die off. And we see Moses' sister die off. We're going to see Aaron later in the chapter as he begins, as he dies. So this generation of people that were compatriots of Moses and Aaron, if you will, they're kind of all getting elderly. And this generation, the biggest majority of them, are not going to live to see the promised land. Many commentators believe that this chapter, the beginning of this chapter, kind of begins the beginning of the 40th year. So it's kind of the beginning of the end. They're getting real close to coming in to the promised land. This might give you an idea of how long Moses has had to put up with these people. 40 years, right? 40 years he's had to put up with the sin. 40 years he's had to put up with the falling short. 40 years he's had to put up with the belly aching. 40 years. Now, we just read, didn't we? We're going to be reading here again where they come to Moses and Aaron again. When we first started this journey, who were they coming to? Moses and Aaron. It's you guys' fault that we don't have this. It's you guys' fault that we're out here. It's you guys' that we don't have this provision. It's your fault. So for 40-some years, he's been hearing the same thing. Why did you bring us out here? I think if we keep that in mind, it might explain a little bit of what Moses does next. Verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. Sure they did. And the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." Oh, you mean when they rebelled and the ground opened up and they got swallowed out of rebellion? Isn't it amazing how time erases the intensity of something? They got out into the wilderness, something that should have taken them a couple of weeks ends up taking 40 years. They begin to blame Moses and Aaron, and they forget. They said, man, we wish we were back in Egypt where we could have all the meat and the leeks and the onions. And they forgot that they were in slavery. They forgot that they had no rights. They forgot that they went to sleep crying in prayer to God to deliver them from this yoke of bondage and slavery in Egypt. It's amazing how time heals. Maybe it doesn't heal. Maybe it just washes out the memory of it. If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Verse 4. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, nor is there even water to drink. Same song, different day. Moses has been hearing the same song throughout the entire 40 years. Notice there was no water for the congregation, so they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. Again, Moses and Aaron. I would imagine they kind of finally get to the place where they go, can't you just pick on somebody else? You know, there's a lot of folks here. There's millions of folks. Why don't you just pick somebody else? Why does it always have to be Moses and Aaron? You know why? Because Moses and Aaron are the ones in charge. They're the ones that are the leaders. So they're going to go straight to the leadership. There's a cost in leadership. There's a price to pay in leadership, because if somebody wants to complain, guess who they're going to go to? They're going to go to you. Now, they've been blaming Moses and Aaron all this time for something that really wasn't their fault. In fact, it wasn't even their idea. It was God's idea. God was the one that called them out of Egypt. God was the one that had a plan, not Moses and not Aaron. And even then, it was a response to their cries for God to deliver them. Guys, we still do it, don't we? God, please deliver me from this. God, please set me free from this. So he starts setting us free from it. We get halfway in the middle of it and go, why did you bring me out here? It was better the way it was. I didn't know it was going to be with pain. I didn't know it was going to be with issues. I didn't know it was going to hurt so bad. I didn't know I was going to have to change. I don't know about you guys, but I've found that just about every time God wants to change me, it hurts. Because if it didn't hurt, I would have already changed, right? If it was something I could just read and go, okay, I need to modify that. I'm going to change it. I'm not going to be the way I've been for 15 years. I'm just going to change that tomorrow. See, if I could do that, I would have already done it. But we can't. So we go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you change this? Lord, would you fix this? Lord, would you mend this? And he goes, okay, but I might have to break a bone or two in order to reset it to get it to grow right. Well, why don't you do that for somebody else? You know, I just want you to heal me without any pain. I want to be different, but I don't want to have to go through anything to be different. So, how does God do that? Sometimes he sends messengers. Sometimes he sends people. And like you guys heard me say on Sunday, sometimes we don't want to change, so we shoot the messenger. And God's like, I thought you wanted me to help you change. Well, I do. Well, that's why I sent this messenger. Well, I didn't like him. I shot him. I didn't like his message. You need to put it in a different way. He says, no, I need to put it in this way. This is the perfect messenger for what I want to do in your life. I need to do it this way. They've been praying, God, set us free. It's okay, I'll set you free. I wonder what would have happened if they would have prayed and asked God to solve the water problem, instead of blaming Moses and Aaron. Wonder what would happen in their jobs if we quit blaming the foreman or the superintendent or the boss, and we just started praying and saying, you know what, God, something needs to change here. And if it's me, I'm willing to change. If it's somebody else, I hope you change them. But you provide. Lord, you provide. We're not making enough money in our family to feed our kids and buy them clothes and get them ready for school. Lord, would you just take care of that? You guys have heard this story of George Mueller, who had orphanages and prayed in millions and millions of dollars and never asked anyone for a penny. Never asked anyone for a cent. There's one story about the kids in the orphanage sitting down to eat, and he had nothing. He had no bread. He had no milk. He had nothing for the kids, and they sat down to eat. He said, you know what? God's going to provide for these kids. They sat down to eat. The kids are kind of looking around like there's no food here. And he says, let's pray. God will provide. They prayed. They started to pray, and they asked God to bless the food, which wasn't even there. They got a knock on the door. He answered the door, and it was back then, they transported bread and milk in ice wagons. The ice wagon spun a wheel, and it broke. And all of the stuff was going to perish, and they asked him, could you use all the stuff that's in the cart, all the bread and the milk, because it'll just perish if you don't take it. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? Depending upon God and God's provision instead of always maybe taking the natural way out. I think it is a natural way out. I think we have a natural tendency to look at whatever we can look at to blame or to change or to fix the problem. And sometimes the Lord is the last one that we go to. But I wonder what would have happened if they would have said, God, would you supply us some water? A few million people praying to the Lord for the same thing. That would have been pretty powerful. But instead, they would rather complain and let Moses and Aaron, two people, go pray. Look at verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and they fell on their faces. You know, isn't it cool that they knew where to turn? At least they knew what to do. So they go to the Lord in the assembly of the doorway in the tent of the meeting. They fell on their faces, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brethren Aaron, and assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. Well, kinda. He did the first part right. He did take the rod from before the Lord just as he commanded him, but he ends up making the same mistake that Eve made in the garden. What was Eve's mistake? Well, remember, she decided to add a little something to what God said. You can't eat from that tree and you can't even touch it. God didn't say that, did he? Said you can't eat from it. Well, Moses decides to add a little bit to the Lord's message. Now, there's no way that we know exactly what was going on in Moses' mind, but I would imagine after 40 years, he's a little frustrated. I would imagine after 40 years, he's a little impatient with these folks, and I would imagine this is going to be a pretty cool opportunity for him to be able to kind of express a little bit of what he's feeling. Look at verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you punks. No, you rebels. Listen now, you rebels. You know, it could have been punk. You know, I mean, you can pick just about any word there, and it would have probably been about what he was thinking. Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? We? What are you talking about? Shall we bring water forth for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand. He struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. And everyone's happy, huh? They complain. They went to God. Moses and Aaron went to God. God said, do this. They went out and did it. Water coming out of the rock. Everybody's happy campers, except for the Lord. You see, you can accomplish something and accomplish it the wrong way. You can do something good with all the wrong motives. Where did the scolding come from? You guys remember any of that when we just got through reading what the Lord said to them? Was there any scolding in that? So where did the scolding come from? The scolding of the congregation. And on top of that, where did the beating of the rock come from? What did the Lord say to do to the rock? Speak to the rock and the water would come out. Could this have been the culmination of 40 years of frustration? If you're a parent, you know what it's like to discipline in frustration. And any good parenting book and any good counselor and anyone else, even good common sense will tell you, chill out a little bit. But we don't always do that, do we? If you discipline out of frustration, sometimes it's too harsh. But we know that if we cool off, we're not going to give them enough punishment. Come on, think about it. Have you ever been in the middle of an argument and you know you should keep your mouth shut, but you can't? You don't want to? You know that you should just keep your mouth shut and pray and think about it and let God cool your jets before you talk about it, but you know that if you do, he's going to mellow you out and you don't want to be mellow right now. You got to go say it right now while they deserve it. Like I said earlier, being a leader of God's people is a wonderful thing, but it's also a very serious thing. Being a parent, very wonderful thing, but a very serious thing. Stepping in any leadership role as a Christian man or woman is a very serious thing. This is not what God had told Moses to do, and as a result of adding his own feelings to the mix, guess what he did? He misrepresented God. He gave an impression of God that was not accurate. He led them to believe things about God that were not true. Whoa, 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 whoa. As Christians, do we do things that misrepresent God when somebody knows that we're a Christian? Now, I know everyone's sitting here feeling guilty because the answer is yes. But guys, I have to kind of redefine this. I'm not talking about you being a normal sinner, just a normal human being with sin, but you love God and you're trying your best to walk with him. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about allowing certain things in our life that we know are wrong, but they're liberties that we allow ourselves, and in the process of allowing those, we're misrepresenting God. Have you ever noticed that there's always somebody watching you? If you're a parent, your kids are watching you. If you're a kid, other kids are watching you. You know, that's one of the things we notice here at Calvary Central. If you've been at the church very long, we've watched kids grow up and have kids. And everybody has a peer group, and everybody has an influence on someone else. So if you have a person who is in a place of authority, and they decide to have a liberty in their life, everybody under them goes, well, then it must be okay for me to do the same thing. We have to be really careful with our liberties, don't we? Anything that we allow in our life, we can't just allow it in our life because it's okay for us. We have to ask ourselves, is this going to stumble anybody else around me, any of the younger ones that are around me? If I decide to go out and have a spike put in the front of my head here, I have the liberty to do that, don't I? You've seen the ones where the guys go in and have those things screwed into their skull and they actually even have horns. Let's say I just decide to put a couple little spikes in the front of my forehead. I have a right to do that. It's my liberty to do that, isn't it? God's not going to love me any less. But how many of you would leave if I did? Maybe not right away. Maybe you'd wait to see what kind of freak I turned out to be. But eventually you would leave. You know why? Because you expect more of that than that from me. Guys, there's always somebody under you looking at you that feels the same way. They expect more of that, more than that from you. So we've got to be careful in what we do. It may be a liberty. It may be allowable. But although all things are lawful, it doesn't mean that all things are profitable. Moses allowed his feelings to get in the way, and as a result of it, he misrepresented God. I'm going to misrepresent the Lord enough by just being stupid. I don't need to misrepresent him intentionally because I'm so selfish, because I'm so self-centered that I want something and I don't care what any of you think. You see, that's supposed to pass. That's okay at 13. Well, it's not okay at 13, but it's understandable at 13. It's okay at 14. But we grow out of that to where we begin to consider other people. Okay, look at verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. How did Moses misrepresent the Lord? How? And why was he so upset with him? I have heard so many teachings on this subject about how the rock represents Jesus and all you have to do is speak to Jesus, and how the beating of the rock represented the beating of Jesus, and that was to be done by the Romans, not by God's people. And you know what? I think you can probably make all of that application. I think that all of those things would certainly be true. But look at the statement. Look at God's statement to Moses. Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Now, guys, I am all for God being our best friend. I am all for Jesus being as close as a brother, but he's still holy. In our effort to bring God into our lives, to make him personal, to make the relationship intimate and close, we've got to be careful not to bring him down to our level, to not make him too common, to let him be God, to have reverence, to have awe, to have wonder, to have respect of God. We've got to maintain that. It says, you have not believed in me. To believe also means to trust. Moses did not trust the Lord enough to leave his own feelings out of it. We're right back to where we started. He was angry with the people, so he concluded that the Lord must be angry with the people also. And in mixing his feelings of anger with the Lord's, I should say the Lord's righteousness, mixing his feelings of anger with God's righteousness made God look like something other than what he was. Boy, we have a strong responsibility to let God be who he is. Let him speak for himself. To not pull him down and paint him and color him and make him into something that he's not. He says who he is. He says who he is. We don't have to help him. Let him be who he is. So as a result, Moses misrepresented the Lord, and that was enough to keep him from seeing the promised land, something that he had dedicated 40 years of his life to doing. Man. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to spend 40 years of my life and then mess it up. What do you mean, Pastor John? Well, you guys know what I mean. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift from Jesus. But I'm talking about spending maybe 20 or 30 or 40 years of my life doing my best to misrepresent God and then allowing something to come into my life to misrepresent God. That could be anything. It could be a material thing, or it could just be an emotional thing. It could be a mental thing. It could be an issue or a situation or a problem or an event. And instead of allowing God to do the work in my life and change my heart, I shoot the messenger. And when I shoot the messenger, I no longer have the influence of God in my life. And I begin to interpret life incorrectly. And I begin to misrepresent God. And for 40 years, you're going in the right direction. And then this event catches you off guard. And all of a sudden, you're not going in the right direction anymore. Guys, it could be as difficult as a death in the family. Being upset with God for allowing it to happen. It could be as simple as somebody backbiting and blaming you for something. Like they did Moses and Aaron. And if I handle it wrong, then all kinds of weirdnesses start coming back into my life. I open up all kinds of doors for the enemy to allow my old character to come back to the surface if I don't handle it the right way. Numbers 20, verse 13. Now those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. You know what the word Meribah means? It means contention or strife. These were the waters of strife. The waters of Meribah. I'm convinced that much of what we see as people getting in our way is actually us striving against the Lord. Are you bitter about anything? We all get bitter, don't we? You're a perfect human being if you're able to get through life without being bitter. But how you deal with that bitterness is going to affect everything. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 says, "What is the source of quarrels among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that war against your members? Something you want, can't have. You are envious and you cannot obtain. You fight and you quarrel. We want water and we want it now. Moses, Aaron, you're the problem. I want a house and I want it now. God, you're the problem. You're not supplying. I want kids and I want them now. God, you're not allowing me to have kids. I want a raise. It ain't happening. I want fame. I want popularity. I want leadership. I want whatever it is that I want." You know, you could name 1,000 different things. Name your poison. "You want and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Isn't this interesting? Sometimes God just can't give it to us. You ask and you do not have because you ask for the wrong motives. Never done that before, have you? Sometimes we're not ready for it. It's just as simple as that. It's like putting a brand new car in the hands of your 14-year-old. It's not ready for it. Or your 12-year-old. They're just not ready for it yet. He goes on to talk about it really kind of being a sort of spiritual adultery. And that's being unfaithful to God spiritually. Misrepresenting God is unfaithfulness, wouldn't you say? Then he goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." You see, when we start turning to the world for our answers, when we start blaming the world for our problems, we've lost the focus of who's really in charge of our life. The Lord's either in charge of our life or he's not. He's either the solution to the problems in our life or he's not. And if we really believe that God is the source and God is the cure, then it should help us a little bit with the anger and the frustration, because the only reason we get angry and frustrated is when we feel that there's no solution. And with God, there's always a solution. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, consider the congregation when they went to Moses and Aaron and complained. I wonder if they would have done this, what would have happened? If they would have submitted themselves to God and resisted the devil and watched him run away from them. And they would have drawn near to God, and he would have drawn near to them, and they would have cleansed their hands and purified their hearts. Instead of being double-minded, they would have been single-minded. My God can supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And water is no thing for him. He can supply the water. Look at verse 10 of James 4. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. A couple of things happen in the rest of that chapter, which we don't have time for tonight. Edom, they ask if they can pass through the land of the Edomites, and they tell them no. That's going to come back to bite them. They should have let them go through. And also we see Aaron stripped of his priestly garments, and his son takes over for him. But guys, I'll close with this. What kind of setting, what kind of issue, what kind of place are you in tonight? What position of leadership do you have that requires a godly perspective and a proper representation of the Lord? Now you might say, well, I'm not in spiritual leadership. Oh, yes, you are. If you're a Christian, you're in spiritual leadership. All the little kids that are looking up to you, they're in spiritual leadership. If you have younger folks that are looking up to you and expect you to walk in a way that's right before the Lord, you're in spiritual leadership. If we're parents, kids are watching us to make sure that we represent the Lord properly. And you know what? We're even watching each other, aren't we? We're watching each other. Because in watching each other, we get encouraged. Because if you can do it, I can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. If they can do it, the other one can do it. So we're even watching each other for encouragement. When we turn to the world for a solution, it misrepresents our God. So my encouragement is this. I don't want to spend 40 years and get disqualified. So I have to be reminded continually to go back to the Lord and seek the Lord. And I'll say this last thing. In your liberties, be careful. In your liberties, be careful. God has died to set us free. But be careful in that freedom that you don't pick up something that ends up leading back to your bondage all over again and losing the very thing that Christ died for, which is your freedom. Let's pray.